Let us now turn to read God's Word, and our reading is in the New Testament and in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel and chapter 21. John's Gospel and chapter 21. Let us read and hear God's Word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fish, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep, my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is it that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple who testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us richly blessing to our soul from that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship then by coming this time to the words from Psalm 30. Psalm 30, and from the beginning, Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high, and over me thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to thee with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I to pit should not go down alive, thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. Psalm 30 and verses 1 through 5, these five stanzas, Lord, I will thee extol. Would you turn with me to the portion we read there of John's Gospel, chapter 21, and I want just to look at this whole incident, but just to fix our thoughts, if we wish, a peg on which to hang them, to take and read again verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There is, every Christian is possibly aware of it and can identify with what I'm now going to say, but oftentimes when we read our Bibles, especially a familiar passage or chapter, so often we can be fixed. We can be captivated. We can be taken up by a promise or some application of it to a circumstance in which we are then placed. And so often we can read it and come to focus upon that same thing time after time. And we miss completely something that might be of equal significance in that same chapter that we've just read. When you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verses 27 and 28, the context is of the Lord and the disciples coming out of Jerusalem. They're going to cross the Kidron and they're going into the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord is going to wrestle in prayer about this cup that is placed in his hands. And in the midst of these words that he speaks of and shares with the disciples and are recorded for us, we read there of the way in which he identifies specifically that Peter is going to deny him. And the way in which that immediately stirs up the passions, not only of the disciples, but perhaps even of ourselves. But we might lose totally a little verse that's also included in that same set of recordings. Because in Matthew 14 and verse 27-28, we are told that the Lord would go ahead and he would meet with his disciples in Galilee. And when you come forward to the record of the resurrection of the Lord, when you come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 this time, and verse 7, you find that the angel that was there attending the empty sepulchre over the clothes, looking after them and meeting the disciples, that angel also tells the disciples, he's going to meet with you in Galilee, as he promised. We have it repeated for us in the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, that we were looking at just Wednesday past in the prayer meeting. And so therefore there's this great promise given that the Lord is going to meet with his people, with his disciples in Galilee. They caught hold of that portion about the denial by Peter. They caught hold of it and they were fixed by it. Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And they totally passed over that great promise the Lord had given. As I say, an experience that we can have ourselves when we read our own Bibles. These disciples, we know then what happened. Peter indeed did deny the Lord. We're told that the saying of the Lord, the way in which the shepherd was going to be smitten and the sheep were going to be scattered, that happened. We read also the way in which the Lord was betrayed and he was captured, and the way in which he was put on trial and his death, the way in which he was buried, and the way in which he rose again. And the disciples only understood a very, very little part all of these great events. They were only wrestling with them and they weren't making much sense of what they had been told by the Lord. And we know the way in which the Lord was at pains to instruct them once, twice, three times of the way in which he was going to go to Jerusalem, the way he was going to die, and he was going to die on the cross, and he kept telling them. But they were very slow to retain, to remember, and to understand and apply it. And so therefore, when we meet the disciples here in John 21, they are down. Peter suggests going fishing. We don't know whether it was his intent, or at least whether it was a permanent thing that they were going to do, or was it just simply that they needed to eat. But the one thing we can see about these people at this time was that they lacked any purpose. They were lacking enthusiasm and energy. They had no understanding of what had happened and the momentous events concerning and involving the Lord. They were in a fearful, mixed up state. And in that fearful, mixed up state, the Lord appeared again to them. While they went fishing, the Lord showed himself to them. And there is several very important, many lessons, in fact, we can get out of that episode for ourselves at different times. But I want particularly, as we prepare and look forward to the communion season next Lord's Day, if we're spared, to think particularly of this episode and some of the things that we're told of here as we take them and apply them to the communion itself. We can feel jaded. We've lost something of our luster and the sparkle in our Christian life. We may not be able to make sense of what's happening to ourselves. We may be going through difficult times. We may be going through difficult times just for ourselves individually. We cannot share them or speak of them to many others. We might be going through difficult times as families. We most certainly are going through difficult times as a nation and as a church. There is a spirit and unsettling that we might pick up on, be it with ourselves or abroad in our nation. We are unsettled. How then are we going to break free? What is it that we need? And here we have the answer. And the experience that so often comes to the Christian when the Lord again meets with his own. The Lord revealed himself again to his disciples. The Lord reveals himself again to his own, to ourselves. We may know that experience when we come and we sit underneath the preaching of the word week after week. But perhaps that is heightened when we look forward to the privileges of next Lord's Day, when the Lord will meet with us around his table. And the Lord, in his grace, may indeed reveal himself and show himself to us again in that way. And the preparatory services we've got beforehand, and the way in which the Lord, through them, might be calling any one of us, identifying us, speaking to us, addressing us. We're wholly mixed up. We're confused. We're looking for sense, and we're waiting, and we might even be worrying about coming to the table and there taking communion. And we're so confused, and we don't know what to do, and we don't know what answer we want. And so often this is exactly what happens. The Lord draws near again. So therefore, the one simple thing that I want to put as a heading to our meditation, and by doing so, make it the hope as well as the expectation and the burden of prayer in these next few days. The heading is simply this: a promise kept. A promise kept by the Lord. So let's first of all look at that. Here we have a promise fulfilled. We've mentioned it and referred to it, Matthew 14, Mark 14, Mark 16, Matthew 26. Repeated and repeated and shared with them. But now it's going to be fulfilled. After the time it was given, between then and here, what happened to these disciples? We saw there in a reading in their Matthew 26, and we know it from other remembrances of portions of Scripture, the way in which the Lord was in the garden. He was there and he needed them. He needed them, the three of them at least, to be with him. He was in prayer. He was in a great spiritual conflict, but they slept. He prayed once, he prayed twice, he prayed three times. And on each occasion when he came back, these disciples were asleep. He was arrested. And when he was arrested, all of these disciples fled. Not one of them stayed by the Lord. We can understand how he must have felt fearfully let down and disappointed by their behavior. And yet, so quickly after he rises from the dead, there is this promise that he's given, that he's going to fulfill for them. I will meet with you. These very ones who have behaved in such a way towards him. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have inconsistencies. All of us, we know where we're frail and we can let ourselves down, and so often, even more so, we can let the Lord down. But the Lord is faithful and the Lord is true in this love and grace that he has for every one of his people. And he gives this promise that I will meet with you. And that promise is all the brighter when it is set against the wavering and the inconsistency of ourselves. The promise fulfilled, and the question is, can we then identify with these disciples in some way? Look at ourselves. Perhaps there was a time of increased spiritual interest and concern for ourselves, maybe away in the past or maybe in recent times, but there's been some time of spiritually heightened experiences, but they've passed. They've now gone. Our life lacks something without him. We know what it is to fail and let down the Lord. We know what these disciples were going through themselves. And the Lord spoke to them, and the Lord may speak to us, and he says, go tell my disciples. The message of the angel after he rose, go tell my disciples that I will meet with you. No matter the barriers, no matter the obstacles, no matter how we might disqualify ourselves, God in his grace gives this promise to his people. He cares and he loves his own, and he is not deterred by these inconsistencies in these disciples and in ourselves. And particularly, he singles out in this passage before us, who is it that is set aside and identified? Who is it that is dealt with? It is Simon Peter. There is a specific problem with Peter that has to be addressed and has to be overcome. We know the way in which, because of what he did by denying his Lord, there is always that tendency to back out of company, set himself apart. Oh yes, he was full of confidence. Lord, no one is going to do that to you. No one is going to deny you. No one is going to do that. And the Lord says, yes, Peter, you are. He was so full of confidence, and it took a maid to trip him up. Can we then keep company with Peter? We've grieved our Lord. We might even be still suffering for it in remorse, in sorrow. We might be still hurting inside. We cannot join with any great enthusiasm. We're going through the mill, the grinding mill of repentance, and we feel so painfully that we've let our Lord down. But the Lord is saying, yes, look at the way in which he's dealt with Peter. And as he met and dealt with Peter, so he will and may meet with you. Backsliding, growing cold. Nobody might know of these things except the Lord. Going on for a long time, we might even get used to it. We might even ask the question, can ever anything be different with us anymore? And then these words are spoken. And these words identify us exactly where we are. And the promise is made. Yes, I will meet with you through the ministry of the word. But the Lord also promises to meet, to bless and to minister to us, to strengthen his people through the ministry of the communion. That's his promise, to meet with his people in Galilee. And there is also a promise to meet with his own around that table. So the first thing we have here is quite simply the promise fulfilled. But the second thing that we have here is the place specified. What place is specified? What place is identified? It is Galilee. Why Galilee? Galilee was the familiar background. It was the, we can understand the term we can use it, it's not slang, but it was the backyard for these disciples who were fishermen. It was the familiar turf in which they lived, their familiar surroundings in which they worked. It was their old haunts of lakes and lochs and water and hills. These places that were rich with memories for them. Many's that place they could go to, and as soon as they went there and saw the place, they would remember the things perhaps that the Lord had said as they just walked past that place. The impressions and the experiences that were tied up with this area. Perhaps that's why the Lord says Galilee. Because it would so often open so many memories and teaching and experiences from the Lord. It wasn't Jerusalem that was selected. It was Galilee. To go to Jerusalem would have been just too intense because there was so much buzz, there was so much activity, there was so much happening there. But to Galilee, it wasn't all that far away. It wasn't close by them where they were just now. It was a little distance for them to go. It required a little effort just to be there in Galilee. They were given a very gentle test. He must be sought after, the Lord. There must be, even for them, mixed up as they were, there must nevertheless be a little effort in their part to seek after him. And in seeking after him, to be better for it. We all of us have memories. We all have old haunts. We all have places where we can think of and remember spiritual blessings we've had in times past. Come to church, been in the place, in our own place in church. Times perhaps it's been a struggle to be here. We've had to reorganize our days, we've had to make choices, we've had to make simple choices, but we've determined to be here underneath God's word. And when we've come, we often find the Lord is here to bless us. The familiar place, involving just that little bit effort to be here. But a little bit effort to be in the place that the Lord has specified where he will fulfill his promise to his people. Yes, that is the ministry of the word that takes place here every Lord's Day. But again, think of what's going to happen next Lord's Day. Not only is there the promise concerning the ministry of the word, but there is also the promise concerning the table of the Lord. I want just simply to read one verse from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 15. We read these words. And Jesus said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The longing which the Lord had to be with the disciples and to eat and share this Passover with them before he suffered. To meet with his disciples in the communion. That was his desire. The place specified. What about the challenge for ourselves? What about our desire? Is it the same? No. Does it run in the same channel as his? We can never come to his measure of desire, but is it running after the same thing? Is it our desire to be there? Not only underneath the word, but around his table. The place specified, the promise fulfilled. And that takes us to a third thing that we have here, the preparation that was made. The disciple, the Lord went ahead of these disciples, and the Lord made ready for them. We're told here that they saw what was lying on ready on the shore. There was fish. There was bread. There was a fire going. It takes a little bit of effort to get all that together. And we can see the preparation which the Lord made to meet with these disciples at this time. All night they had been out fishing and they got nothing. And then he met them. He took control. He told them where to cast their net and they had a great catch. And then when they came ashore, there was this fish, bread, fire. He was gathering the scattered sheep back to himself. The preparation he made for them in their need. There are times when we can be cast down. We can be, if we use the same illustration about the sheep, we can be a little bit skittish. We can be a little bit jumpy. A little bit on edge. We're unsure. Perhaps the behavior of others have affected us and set us off. And the Lord is here gathering all these people together. Gathering them back round important matters. He is the center. He is the host. And he is going to feed them. We come, yes, to church. We come to hear good things about this gospel. We're told of the way in which the Lord has indeed made preparation for us spiritually. The greatest need we have is for forgiveness. We cannot achieve it or obtain it ourselves. It has to be done for us. And the only one who can do it perfectly for us is Jesus Christ, because only he can offer the perfect sacrifice. The demands of the law to cover every spot and every stain. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. But there is another means of preparation which the Lord has made for his people, not only to blot out that record, but also to dress us and to make us acceptable to God. Because if God were to see us as we are, we would be offensive to him. And so the Lord clothes us in his righteousness, that perfect obedience, which is what the Lord looks for in everyone who would be in his company. And that perfect obedience the Lord has achieved, and he gives and bestows and he wraps it around every one of his people. This is the preparation which the Lord has made. The preparation he has made for our souls. Pardon, peace, and acceptance before God the Father. Preparation made, spiritual food for them, for us. He knows what is in store for them, and he knows what is in store for us in the days ahead. And he makes preparation for them, and he makes preparation for us. All of the different services that will take us forward to the communion itself. And there we are reminded again of the preparation that he has made. The broken body and the poured out wine. The preparation he has made for every one of his people. If we want to take the simple teachings of Scripture, there is an open door. There is a fountain filled with blood to wash away the sin and the stain. And there is a table spread with rich spiritual fare for his people. That's the preparation which God has made This is the place in which he has done it, and the promise is made that he will meet with his people who gather with him around that table. And then there's one last thought then, before we finish. The purpose of it all was revealed. What did these people need above all else? Like we say, they were so mixed up. They had no expectation of a resurrection taking place, and yet they had heard amazing stories from the woman who had been early at the tomb. They were on the one part sorrowful because of the thought that Jesus had died and been taken from them. But now there was mixed in with that sorrow this dimension of joy, because they heard he's alive, and they were so confused over what it was that really happened. And if only they could see him. If only they could see him, that would be the end of all that doubt for them. If they were going to make any real progress from this point onwards, then some of these things had to be settled. The foundation had to be in place on which they could stand. The central core of their life had to be built and to be ready in place, so that they could go forward with confidence and peace, whatever the Lord had for them to do. There was a purpose to be fulfilled and a purpose to be achieved. They had to be set at rest. They had to be given confidence. They had to be equipped to go on to face whatever was in store for them. There had to be a final resolution of the matter. A commitment to a living Saviour. And perhaps Peter was the one that was going to come down hardest on of all, because of what he had done. And perhaps Peter was the one who was feeling it most. And perhaps Peter was the one that had to be dealt with. Dealt with in a very tender way. And we see it all unfolding for us in this episode here. Yes, there is that assurance given. It was given to Peter. But we can be firm and assured and confident ourselves that not only was it spoken to Peter, but it was taken, shared and applied with all of the disciples. The love of the Lord, spoken of exclusively to Peter, but applied to all the rest. When you think of what he'd done, when you think of what he had been through, here was the Lord telling him and assuring him once again of his love and his care for him. And from this day onwards, things were going to be different, not only for Peter, but with all of these disciples also. A purpose revealed, achieved, overtaken. For all of us, there are spiritual issues that need to be settled also. We need to have a firm foundation. We need to have a real living commitment to the Lord. And he met these disciples to answer these big questions. And the Lord will meet with us to answer these big questions for ourselves also. He comes to meet with his people. He comes perhaps to meet with and to speak to ourselves. Perhaps singling out Peter, singling out one of us. With all of the complex of emotions and burdens and anxieties, problems and difficulties that we all have. But whatever these problems we might carry, whenever the Lord meets with his people according to the promise that he has given and made, everything seems to be so much lighter. The path seems to be so much easier when we see him, and when we know his presence with us. Oh, we might be concerned about the teaching. We might try to understand and to grapple with all of the teaching that the Lord has given to us, the doctrines and the ceremonies and so forth. But let's go right down to the crucial issue of all. We said it this morning, we repeat it again tonight, that I might know him. That's the important thing, that I might know him. And the prayer that we must have is that the Lord would take away whatever prevents our sight, whatever disturbs our understanding, whichever prevents us from recognizing the Lord, that he would open our eyes to see spiritual reality round about us. This is his purpose in meeting with us, that these crucial big questions should be settled, that the foundation will be in place that we can stand on and face life, however long or short we might have left here. That's what the Lord is addressing as he speaks to us here tonight. A purpose revealed and overtaken, settling the issue of our commitment to him. This then is our hope. This is our need. This is the promise the Lord gives to us. The experience of the cross, the significance, meaning, and understanding of the cross, that's the very center of this gospel. That's what changed these disciples. He promised to meet with them. He promised to minister to them. They toiled all night and they got nothing. Maybe that's the way we've been for some time also. We've been working and trying and getting through things and we've got nothing. And the comfort that we've got is the comfort that was given to these disciples also. They got nothing for a night's fishing and labor until the Lord came and met with them and made himself known. Yes, a promise kept, a place specified, preparation that was made, and a purpose that was overtaken and revealed. So therefore the Lord invites, and the Lord deliberately speaks, and he says, come and dine. Verse 13, Jesus said to them, come and dine. We need to come to him. As we said this morning, stepping out of the circle, stepping out of line, stepping out of the crowd. We need to come and feast on him for our souls. And all these headings that we've taken out of the sermon for tonight, we take them and we apply them to the table and to the communion next Lord's Day. A promise fulfilled. A place specified, provision that is made, and a purpose fulfilled. The confusion, all the mixed up thinking and experiences of our life put to rest as we have a firm foundation in place, as we commit ourselves, make our vows for the first time, or renew them for a subsequent time. But we commit ourselves to the Lord. And as we do so, he comes, ministers, and strengthens us. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy great name for thy grace in dealing with thy people. We see a reflection of our own experience and the way in which thou didst deal with others before us. And so there is comfort given to us. But Lord, hold us back lest we be presumptuous on these things. And so therefore our prayer is, Lord, that we might realize that we stand on gracious ground. We stand before Thee alone and apart. We have only Thy mercy on which to rest and to plead. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst deal with us in that mercy and with that grace, and that we might know Thy presence in these days, in order that the time set aside to be with Thyself might truly be delight to our soul. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing then from Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move thee. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is a refuge high. Psalm 62, 5 through 8, 4 stanzas. My soul, wait thou with patience. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.